Morning. Open up your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. I am very glad to see you guys this morning. I don't know much about figure skating, so I thought I'd talk about it. But I know that when you're done figure skating, you know, you did your routine and you spun around and you know, I'm always rooting for the fall, personally. Just like in hockey. I don't understand hockey, but the fights are fun to watch. So in figure skating, you spin around, you twirl, you know, you jump, you leap, you spin some more, and then when you're all done, right, you smile in front of the judges, and they reach, you know, they have, I don't think they do that anymore. I think it's all done digitally now, but I like the idea that, you know, they hold up the placard, they write it out or whatever, and 9.5, I mean, that's pretty good, you know, if you got a 9.5. Dave, you ever get a 9.5? No. What are you laughing for then? So maybe you got an 8, right? Or if it's the Czechoslovakian judge, you know, the Eastern European, they don't like the West. So, you know, the 5. But nobody ever gets a 10. I mean, especially if you're the first one out of the gate, because they got to leave room for improvement, right? Nobody ever gets a 10. If they do, even then that's viewed with a little skepticism. And so today we're talking about tens, right? We're talking about what it is to be a perfect routine. So Philippians chapter 3, by the way, you didn't get cards for a reason. We're not going to do that at the end of this message. We're not going to do that. Philippians chapter 3 verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. If in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Let's pray. Father, we're very grateful to be able to be together this morning. What a tremendous blessing it is, Lord, to be with the saints from near and far, and to be able to rub elbows with your people, to encourage each other in our common faith and through the scriptures. And Lord, we don't take those things for granted. Just so appreciative of the opportunity that we have not only to travel but also to assemble together. We're grateful, Father, for what you have accomplished through Jesus Christ in bringing peace, like Jeff mentioned earlier this morning, not only first and foremost between us and you, Lord, but what a blessing it is to have peace with our brethren as a result. Father, we're just thankful to be able to enjoy that together this morning. And Lord, ask that you'd help us as we consider the scriptures. Father, we want to do right by your word. We want to divide it carefully and accurately. Father, we pray that your word would in turn have its perfect result in us, and that our faith would be strengthened, our understanding would be broadened. And Father, may we be encouraged to be a 10. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's some topics that just seem to be problematic. And this is one of those topics, because, you know, if you're talking about, there's some things that most folks will agree on. If I'm trying to start a Bible study with someone, that's someone and somebody, that's someone. If I'm looking to start a Bible study with someone, and I'm trying to check and see if they're interested at all, I'm probably not starting there. Experience has shown that I'm a lot more successful if I take a tack that, boy, it'd be really helpful in your making disciples if you could prove that the Bible is the Word of God, don't you think?
Yeah.
Well, what do you say we talk? And they're usually much more open to that. If I start off with, the new creation gives us the potential to be like Christ and grants us that position. I mean, you think their eyes were glazed before, right? A lot is lost. In the denominational world, that's met with a lot more resistance. Because as much as they might argue the point, the denominational world is fully invested in Calvinism. And they do not want to give it up. And so to introduce the idea that your total depravity might not just be overlooked by God, but might be changed by God, is something that that they hold on to dearly. I mean, they tooth and nail, right? It becomes a merit badge how much they need the grace of God every second of every day. And they wear it as if it's some kind of a badge of humility. To be anything but a wretch must mean that you're all the more wretched. Must mean that you've lost humility, and that now in your boastful arrogance, you've elevated your sin to an even greater height. It's because they base that on the presupposition that no one can live with a clean conscience. I always think it's funny, because I'm not the guy who's getting hit in the mouth, but when Paul says, on trial before the Sanhedrin, he said, "Brother, I've lived my life with a perfectly good conscience up to this day." The high priest, snaps his fingers or whatever, so the guy standing next to Paul smacks him on the mouth. Well, why shouldn't he? I mean, that's near blasphemy, isn't it? Well, the only reason that the high priest would think so is if he didn't believe any such thing could be true, right? Of course. And so that tends to be the response today from most of the religious world. When anybody talks about living with a clean conscience, well, smack him in the chops. Because how dare he? When we talk about, and we're going to talk about, what it is to be perfect, when we talk about that, one of the problems that is inherent to the conversation is a difference of what we're discussing. Many times, if we talk about we're perfect in Christ, to the denominational, denominational world, okay, it's divided into a lot of syllables out there. In the denominational world, that sounds like something totally different to them. I was having a coffee talk with one of the local preachers in Missoula, and we were talking about one thing and another, and he needed to be challenged a little bit, and I mean that just because he was. So this guy happened to come from the International Church of Christ. And so they've moderately got immersion figured out. And so basically he's asking me, well, what's the difference? I mean, you guys baptize, we baptize, you think you should live well, we think you should live well. I said, the difference is, what's the potential in Christ? So we talked about that a little bit. And so you think someone can be perfect? I said, yep, I believe that's what the scripture says. So his next question was, you could anticipate it. He says, so You ever sinned? Sometimes, gang, sometimes people will tell you more about what they think by their questions than they will by their answers. Okay. Because what becomes apparent is that his definition of what it is to be perfect is to have never sinned. Okay. Now, you got to remember, in most contexts, that's how people are going to understand it when you say it. And Paul here in Philippians 3 is talking about a standard of living, right? In verse 16, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. He goes on to describe in verse 17, follow my example. So we are talking about a perfection of practice, a perfection of lifestyle, okay? a standard of living. Okay? But we have to stop for a moment, and we have to break this apart just briefly, so that we understand where that comes from. You're not, when you became a Christian, you were at that moment made perfect. Okay? So let me turn you over to Hebrews chapter 10 for just a moment. In Hebrews chapter 10, now let's start in verse 12. He says, but he, that's Christ, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. You were perfected when you were sanctified. He has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Notice that the operative force in the perfecting influence is Christ. He has perfected. Okay. Now, we share a portion in that as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 says, brethren, since we have these promises, he says, let us cleanse ourselves of all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Okay. So we have a role to play as well, but I want you to notice that you were made perfect when you were sanctified. Okay? And that was done for you and to you, and the active force is God. Everybody with me? Good. That perfection we might call a perfection of conscience. Because when you were sanctified, your conscience was made perfect, wasn't it? Should have been. If it wasn't, then there's something wrong with you, okay? You got to go back and reevaluate what redemption means. Okay? But you were made perfect in conscience, right? So you can stand with Paul and say, I've lived my life with a perfectly good conscience. I have a perfectly good conscience right now. You should have a perfectly good conscience right now. Okay? There shouldn't be anything on your mind as far as some guilt or stain or blemish or whatever. You should have a perfectly good conscience because your conscience was cleansed, past, present, and future. It's all done, okay? So if there's something you need to take up with the Lord, well, then by all means, do so, okay? But then your conscience is clear, right? It's over. It's done. We're square. We leave it behind us. We walk forward, okay? Perfectly good conscience, okay? So you were made perfect in Christ. But that needs to transition in order to produce a perfection of character. Okay? Now, we can get into trouble, or muddy the water at least, if we define perfection as never making any mistakes. Okay? I make mistakes all the time. I make mathematical mistakes, and, if you let me in the kitchen, I'm prone to make mistakes. I keep it simple. Peanut butter, jelly. Peanut butter, jelly. If you get farther than that, the mistake ratio mounts a lot. We just don't want to, don't do it. Keep it simple. Living perfectly doesn't mean, you know, you never took a wrong turn. Okay, what we're talking about is perfection of character. Okay, so, and if someone has perfect character, then they're going to live consistently with that character. And so when we talk about trying to develop perfection, we're trying to develop character. We're trying to put on and appropriate the character of Christ so that in every circumstance we act as he would act, we act in consistent character with the Lord. Does that make sense? Okay, good. The third kind of perfect that I believe Mr. Wilson's talking about later, which Paul mentions just previous to this one. The third type of perfect is a perfect in body. Okay. And so that perfection will come at a later point. This is the temporary version, right? And the perfect will replace it. Okay. But those three things get thrown around in the scriptures a lot, and we just have to be conscious of the fact that when we use the term, we have to be aware of how it's being heard, not necessarily how you meant it. Okay? So just be aware of those things as we work through. We're going to spend a good portion of our time in Hebrews today, and we'll bounce off a couple other things, but that's where we're going to be mostly. Perfect in conscience is what's necessary in order to do anything else. In Hebrews chapter 9, just back up a page or so, in verse 13, he says, "If the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Okay. Notice that the sanctification, which was once done in the flesh, was a precursor of a greater sanctification which one cannot see. Okay, so verse 13 says, the blood of bulls, goats, and a heifer's ashes, okay, that's sanctified for the cleansing of the flesh. That was the external sanctification, the external cleansing. The point is in verse 14, how much more then will the blood of Christ, he's far superior to that of bulls and goats, how much more will the blood of Christ, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without blemish of God, cleanse not your flesh, but your conscience, okay, from dead works to serve the living God? If your conscience isn't clean, you can't serve the living God. Because at some point or another, you have to be serving yourself if you don't have a clean conscience. So, if you know, if I backed into Mr. Milanowski's car here today on my way out of the parking lot, trying to avoid bicycles and tricycles and, you know, other things, and if my attention was distracted and I backed into Don's car, well, I would have a guilty conscience. And then maybe maybe I'd be real nice to Don after that. Don, can I get? Could you get? Do you need a drink? Are you comfortable? All right. Very good. But see, as long as I'm driven by a guilty conscience, everything that I'm doing for Don, I'm really doing for me, aren't I? I'm either trying to pacify his wrath. Or maybe it's Helen I should be worried about. I'm thinking about this. Maybe I'm going about it the wrong way. So maybe I'm trying to make up for it. Well, let's see. What could I do to make it right? See, but anything that I'm doing, if it's motivated by a guilty conscience, I'm not doing for Don. I'm really doing for me, aren't I? Say yes. Yeah, good, okay. See, you can't serve God if you have a guilty conscience. Really what you're serving is you. Either trying to make amends in some way or, you know, somehow, you know, set the record right or, You do your due penance, but you can't serve God with a guilty conscience because you're really serving you. That creates a problem because God wants people who serve Him by choice rather than under compulsion. Okay, if we get this, right? If your kids, right, serve you under compulsion, that's good. Okay. But if they serve you out of choice, that's better, isn't it? Yeah. I mean, if your wife serves you out of compulsion, that's good. I know, I was just waiting to see who would bite. Right. But if she serves you out of love, out of choice, that's much better, isn't it? Yeah, okay, now you found your voice, didn't you? Good. Right? So the Lord wants the same thing, doesn't He? And a guilty conscience destroys that. It doesn't allow for that relationship to take place. It doesn't allow for an environment in which that kind of relationship can prosper. So guilty conscience does not work. Turn to Hebrews chapter 7. Which is why before we can even begin to talk about perfect character, we have to address perfect conscience. Because without perfect conscience, perfect character is absolutely unattainable. Can't even begin to talk about changing the inner man for the right reason if guilty conscience is the overriding factor. Hebrews chapter 7, we're going to pull up a few of these here, and let's start in verse 11. If perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be designated according to the order of Aaron? For when the priesthood is changed, of necessity there takes place a change of law also. We tend to think of those backwards. We tend to think that it was the law that established the priesthood. Quite the opposite. It's the priesthood that established the law. See, if the law is changed, then the priesthood, if the priesthood is changed, of necessity there must take place a change of law also. Why is that? Well, who are you going to get to administer the law? The priesthood. So if I have physical priests, what kind of law can they administer? That's right, physical. Mm-hmm. So if I have a physical priesthood according to the order of Aaron, well, they can only administer a physical law. Thus, the law is based on the priesthood. Now, what if the priesthood were changed? Well, then the law also would be changed, wouldn't it? What if instead of a physical priesthood, what if we could upgrade that to a spiritual priesthood? Well, then what kind of law might be administered? Ah, a law for the internal rather than the external. I want you to notice especially in verse 11, perfection was not through the Levitical priesthood, and it was that lack of perfection which necessitated another priest to arise. What then is the purpose of a priest according to the order of Melchizedek? See, what's the problem with the old? The Levitical priesthood never made anything perfect. The whole point of this section of Hebrews is that it was that lack of perfection which made it necessary for another priest to arise. Right? If perfection had come through the Levitical priesthood, if the law had produced a people that could keep it, then Christ would have been unnecessary. There'd be no reason to upgrade the priesthood if the last one was working. That's how I do it on my car. Right? If it's working, it's working. I mean, we don't need to fix it, right? This is just fine. Last year, when I thought it was doing just fine, I made it to about Virginia before the brakes started to squeal. And by the time I got back to Montana, I was trying to coast into every stop in neutral and use the e-brake as much as possible. You can only downshift so much in an automatic, you know, but I made the most of it. I did make it back home, but the calipers were fried. Everything was bad. So it's still working, though, right? It's working. Look, if the Levitical priesthood worked, it wouldn't be fixed. But it wasn't working. What was broken? What was the need for which the Levitical priesthood had to be replaced? It didn't make anything perfect. Now that should imply what the function of the new priesthood is and what the administration of a new law should bring about. And that is perfection. That is the reason the old was replaced. Move down the passage just a little bit further in verse 18. On the one hand, there is a setting aside of a former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there's a bringing in of a better hope. Well, a hope of what? Perfect. A better hope through which we draw near to God. The point is, the law made nothing perfect. That's why it had to be replaced. It's God who perfects us. So can we be both perfect and seeking perfect at the same time? I mean, either one or the other, right? Either perfect or not perfect. That should be perfectly clear. Can you be almost perfect and perfect? Mostly perfect and perfect. Perfect and mostly almost perfect? Sometimes it's easy to get hung up on one or the other. If I were to snag some perfect child as an example, I can see Ashley. She's like, he's looking this way. I know he's going to do it. But for example, if we just grabbed a perfect child and we said, let's see, who do you got there? Is that Emmeline? Oh, it is, isn't it? Emmeline's a perfect girl. If you guys haven't met Emmeline, she's great. Yeah. Yeah. I was just telling him, I really think you're a super girl, Emmeline. You're really great. Yep. And Emmeline, how old are you, sweetheart? Are you 5? Wow, that's super. You only get to be 5 once. You should make the most of it. Yeah, 5 is great. I mean, 5 is a super. You get to learn so many new things at 5 years old. And Emmeline, I'd say you're perfect. You're just right where you're supposed to be. For 5 years old. Would you agree? Yeah, I thought pretty much. Yeah. If you guys don't, Evelyn's a great, great gal. You really should, she's super. She is super. Okay. And she's 5. Okay. So, is she perfect in potential? Yes. And I imagine perfect in conscience. Right? I mean, if anything needs to get worked out with mom or dad, gets worked out perfect in conscience, right? Right. Super. But it's going to take a little while for her to get all growed up. Right? So, is she perfect now? Yeah. Yeah. Is she in pursuit of being perfect? Yes. Okay. And so the scripture is going to use those two. She's perfect. Her condition in her father's eyes, she's perfect. Right. Okay. But she's also got some growing to do. Okay. And it's important that we note that having potential ahead of us does not mean we're imperfect in the moment. Okay. when Paul speaks to the guys in Corinth, he says, you know, he gets after them a little bit. He chastises them a tad. He says, you know, you guys should be older than you are spiritually. Okay. But that's where you are. Okay. So you're babes in Christ. I get that. Okay. And Paul speaks to them from the position of being perfect in Christ, deals with the things they got to deal with. Okay. And it doesn't change the fact that they are perfect in potential. Let's see if we can make that a little bit more clear. Let's go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and he says in verse 4, he says, let endurance have its perfect result that you may be perfect or mature and complete, lacking in nothing. When I was using this illustration a couple of weeks ago, and I hope it makes sense with you. In talking about the relationship that we have with Christ, when when my kids were born, we brought them home, and we loved them right away. You know, we brought them back, you know, strapped them in the car seat. You know, of course, the nurse had to come out and show us how to properly use a car seat for all six children. No, we're pretty sure we got it. I got to make sure to... Thank you very much. Okay. But we loved them right away, right? We brought them home, and immediately we had made a promise to that child. We had made a covenant with that child. They didn't know it, but we did. We had made a promise to that child that we were together, right? That we love that child. Now, the child needs to learn to grow. And so, as a parent, that takes us through different stages in their life. One of them is the law, and that's a necessary stage of their development. But it doesn't change the fact that, as far as I'm concerned, that child is still okay with me. One of the things that I've... I made a choice. I will always choose to believe that my children will make the best decisions. Okay. Now, if they happen to make decisions along the way that aren't ideal, suboptimal, I think, is the maybe they just make some bad choices, okay? That doesn't change what I choose to believe about them. Okay. I still choose to believe that they're going to make the right decision. They're going to make the right choices. And I'll continue to believe that, you know, until I will continue to believe. Okay. They get to make their own decisions. They are their own. But I choose to believe they're going to make the right decisions, okay, overall. God does the same thing with us. God believes about you that you're going to make the right decisions. I mean, this process works. And so God has faith in you and faith in the process that through that training, we come to share those same things. So you know Hebrews 12, but let's talk about it for just a moment. Hebrews 12 talks about children and the same illustration that we're using of how do you get them to grow up. So... he says in, let's pick it up in verse 5, okay? He says, you've forgotten the exhortation addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. What son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful, yet to those who've been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. Make straight paths for your feet so the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. He says, we're trained by discipline. God trains us, disciplines us, trains us through the things that we go through in life so that we may share his holiness. Well, that's a pretty good description of being perfect, don't you think? But it takes some time between 5 years old and maturity to go through those things to learn what you got to learn in order to grow. That's necessary. It's part of the process. Okay. So sometimes it's easy to think, well, you know, I should be better about this. I should do this. I should be... That might very well be true. And go after it. Go do those things. But it doesn't mean that your potential has changed if your practice hasn't caught up yet. It doesn't change that you've been imputed perfection when you were sanctified. Going through the life is God's way of bringing your character to the place where your conscience is. Okay? That's just what has to happen, right? You got to go through the... It's the way God works with us. If God doesn't work with you that way, he says you're an illegitimate child. Okay. So that's all right, isn't it? Sometimes people get... you know, twisted because life is hard or, you know, things aren't the way they... Well, how do you think God's going to change you anyway? How do you think God works this process here? You know, to cause people to grow. If you want to teach your child hard work, you don't sit them down and explain to them what the dictionary definition is. You say, you know, see that load of logs that just got delivered? That's got to get split up and it's got to go into the woodshed. So here we go. I mean, that's how, you can't do it any other way. The training has to be experience-based. And so that's what God does with us, right? How would you want to be merciful? Well, then prepare to be wronged, right? I mean, how else are you going to learn to forgive? So God is more than happy to place special people in your life who need mercy. Therefore, you can learn to be merciful. Would you like to be long-suffering? Sometimes the King James words just say it best, don't they? Right? I mean, do you want to be any of those things? Well, how's God going to do that? And the fact that you're learning it doesn't mean that you don't have the potential that, oh, I'm never going to make it. Well, buck up, buttercup. I mean, that's what the Lord says here because, right, he says, you know, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, which is his way of saying, you know, put your big boy pants on and let's get to work. Now, if it wasn't in you to achieve his holiness, the Lord would be mistaken to train you for it. I mean, if there's a kid that, you know, if you try and force him to do what he cannot do, then you do precisely what the scriptures, you know, warn us against, which is exasperate the child. But the fact that he disciplines us so that we may share his holiness should be among those proofs that the Lord views you as having the potential to put on his character in practice. All right. Let's do We can't skip Matthew chapter 5. We must look at Matthew 5. How are we going to manage now? Matthew chapter 5. Well, you know verse 48 very well, right? You are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, you'll notice that this comes on the heels of a whole litany of different commandments and Jesus' fulfillment, right? And he goes through a number of them. So if you just skim the headings in chapter 5, right, there's... Well, he kind of lays out the big picture in verse 17. Jesus said, I did not come to abolish the law of the prophets, but to fulfill, right? And so the idea is we're going to take it a step up, aren't we? Mm-hmm. So the old commandment was don't murder in verse 21. Well, that's a good commandment. You guys should keep that. verse 27, don't commit adultery. Also a good commandment. Keep that one, okay? Let's see. Don't lie. Don't make false vows. That's a good one. Verse 33. Let's see. Try and steer clear of divorce. That's about it. You know, if you do those, you're in pretty good shape. Those commandments, you know, growing up, I always thought those were hard. It's hard enough, right? I mean, I think probably most of you managed to do okay on those. But, man, if it has to be every commandment, it's hard enough to keep the law, right? I mean, keeping the law is hard. A burden, right? A yoke which neither we nor our fathers were able to bear. I mean, that's how the law is described. Hard to shoulder, isn't it? I mean, all the commandments, all the time, that's a lot to carry around, isn't it? Eugene, isn't that a lot? Good answer. That's a lot to carry, right? That's a serious burden to bear. And then Jesus makes it even harder when he says, instead of just not killing your neighbor, now you have to be nice to him. I mean, you thought it was tough before. And that's always how I kind of read it too. Is that Jesus took the law, which was a burden unbearable, and then made it harder. If you're attacking this problem from a fleshly mindset, that's exactly what it's going to look like to you. That's exactly what it's going to look like to you. My neighbor? He's a jerk. Is that better? Some of you guys have. He's a jerk. My neighbor is a louse. He's a rotten scumbag. My neighbor is a... You don't know my neighbor. It's hard enough just not to murder him. There were a couple of times where I kept the commandment, right? Now I got to be nice to him. Now, if that's your mindset, it's going to be harder. Jesus is not raising the bar. He's not. For a long time, that's how I viewed it. Jesus is not raising the bar. He's telling you how to get over it. It's not the harder way. It's the only way. It's the only way. How are you going to keep from being a jerk to your neighbor who probably deserves it? I'll give you that. How are you going to keep from doing it? By loving him. And see, but the fleshly side of us doesn't want to do that, and so we you know, it's easy to push back on that. Jesus is not telling you, I'm going to make it that much more difficult. He's telling you, this is how you do it. This is the easy way. This is the yoke which is light. This is the burden which is easy. Right? This is the way to get over that bar. Right? How do you fulfill your vows to the Lord? How do you keep from lying in verse 33? Well, stop, you know, swearing an oath to everything, and how about you just be honest all the time? I mean, that would take care of the problem, wouldn't it? Just let your yes be yes and your no be yo. No be no. And then you won't have to worry about what you're telling who when. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no. Jesus is not making it harder. He's saying this is the only way to do it. And the point is that if we do it that way, you'll be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. I'm not a big sports guy. I only use it for illustrative purposes. But the same thing happens in large corporations or even big organizations. Lots of times, maybe a board of directors will say, you know, we need to take a change of direction, or the athletic director may say, we need to move our program in a different direction. We need to do something differently because we keep losing. So they'll bring in a new CEO or a different head coach, right? Okay. And so when that new guy comes in, rarely do they bring themselves alone. Most of the time, upper-level management all gets cleared out. Okay. Because they bring in their own management team, right? And with coaches, sometimes a coach will come in individually, but lots of times they bring their coordinators with them, don't they? Because if the system weren't broke, then it wouldn't need fixing. Okay? Okay. Let's say a high priest is going to come in and do things differently. See, how would it work for Jesus to be a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, but still work with a whole bunch of physically minded, fleshly minded priests? Right, it wouldn't. And so, see, he's got a clean house, doesn't he? If the system weren't broke, it wouldn't need fixing. Okay. See, problem is, it's broke, so we got to change it. So a head coach, if he comes in to change the direction of a program, he's going to need to bring in his own people, generally speaking, because it's the whole program that needs to change. Okay. The Lord does that with us as well. 1 John chapter 2. In verse 5, whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. In chapter 4, just flip over a page, chapter 4, verse 12. No one has beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Verse 17 echoes the same sentiment. By this, love is perfected in us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. You are the completion of God's love. God's love is perfected in you. No one has seen God at any time, but they have seen you. And that's the thrust of... Which one was it? Verse 12. No one has beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. What does it take to have perfect love? You know, sometimes people say, I want to be like, you know, they pick a Bible character. I want to be like Paul. Right? Wouldn't you like to be like Paul? Yeah, right? To be like Paul means you're going to have to go through everything Paul went through to be that guy. You want to be that guy? You want to be able to stare death in the face? Well, you have to do it a few times, right? You want to be able to, want to be impervious to persecution? Well, you're going to have to go through the same things Paul went through. That process is the process by which we learn to love, and it's the process by which God perfects us. A new coach comes in, he's going to bring, along with his coaching staff, he's going to bring his means or his way of coaching, right? And different coaches are very different. Different CEOs are very different, right? People bring with them their own style of how they do things. And one of the big challenges that new coaches or new CEOs have, and it's one of the reasons that they bring a group with them, is because they need the people who they're leading to buy in. All right, team, we went 0-13 last year, but this year is going to be different. Now, at the beginning, there's not a single player who believes that, right? I mean, because we've got a habit of failure. I mean, we have perfected. We can snatch defeat from the jaws of victory, right? We know how to get it done, right? So nobody believes that. Coach says, we're going to do things totally differently. Well, that's a good start, because what we were doing wasn't working. So let's try. But why should they believe in the process? See, they've got to be willing to buy in. Now, if you've got a coach who's already got a track record of making championship teams or turning teams around or, you know, changing organizations, well, now they've got a little bit of hope, don't they? You know, this guy might be crazy, but at least he gets results. Sometimes you might just have to go that way. This Christianity thing, this might seem a little crazy, but you know what? God gets results. This may seem a little bit wonky, but God gets results. See, a good coach knows if you'll go through his program, you'll be able to perform. And it's not so much about you as it is in your ability to follow directions and keep going. Okay? Because coach knows what he's doing. I'm not trying to make it easier on you. I'm just trying to put the responsibility where it belongs. God is the one who's perfecting us. Okay? Now, we got to work with him, just like every good player has to work with his coach. Okay? But the result is, if you'll run the drills, you'll get the skills. But you got to put the time in. And that means making yourself available. That means making spiritual priorities. That means doing a really good job being a husband. Okay. That means doing a really great job of being a wife. That means being responsible with things like money. That means making spiritual things high priorities. That means communicating to your kids, right? I mean, the places where we learn all those skills first are in the things that so oftentimes people neglect because they don't seem spiritual. That's where God does the most. That's where the lion's share of the teaching gets done. And if you cut that off or neglect that, you walked out of practice. And then Lord's Day Assembly is no substitute for living with your wife in an understanding way. The way that God trains us is through the stuff that might not seem very spiritual, but that's where the work gets done. I mean, that's where wives learn to be merciful. Husbands learn to be understanding. Parents learn to be patient. You think you're going to learn that in Bible school? I mean, really. I mean, I can point you in the right direction. We can talk about what patience is. You know, we can talk about what it means to be diligent. But nothing communicates like a 2 a.m. feeding. Oh. Honey, do you hear that? Right? I mean, that's when it happens, isn't it? Okay, now it's time to put on the character of Christ. Those are spiritual exercises. Don't neglect them. Do a good job at work. Be honest. Be on time. Those are spiritual exercises. If you can't do that stuff, you are kidding yourself if you think somehow in the kingdom of God you are going to be holy and righteous and perfect. God works through those things in order to change us so that our love might be His love perfected through us. We're going to pursue the keeping of the law not as the end and not as the means. If you're trying to be perfect by making sure that you did everything right, that's a rainbow you're never going to catch. Because there's always another thing to be done right. You're never going to catch it. Okay, Paul says that at the end of Romans 9. He talks about, Israel pursuing the law of righteousness did not arrive at that law. And Gentiles, weird, attained it. So how'd they manage that? Well, it wasn't by pursuing the law. You can't go fast enough to catch that to catch the rainbow. And you can't work hard enough to keep the law. Okay? Keeping the law is a byproduct. It's not the goal. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Just a quick hit over here. Romans chapter 8 and verse 3, what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, we already talked about that in relationship to Philippians and also Hebrews, that is perfect anything, right? What the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. Sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh. So the requirement of the law is fulfilled, but it's not because that was our goal. We don't walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, which is what Jesus was trying to point out in Matthew chapter 5. It's not the law, don't kill your neighbor. It's the Spirit, I love my neighbor. Okay? But the result is that the law is actually fulfilled in us. We do that thing that could not otherwise be done. Let's wrap up here. Jeff talked about it a little bit, some of the Israelites and the challenges that they faced throughout the wilderness. Man, God's got a hard job, doesn't He? He's got to take a bunch of ornery, rebellious scoundrels out of Egypt, and He's got to make them into men of faith. I mean, that is a tall order. Isn't it? A tall order. What's God do with them? Well, first thing is we make a clean break from the past, right? Okay. So they come up out of the waters of the Red Sea, and they are a new people. And God really works to try and drive that through their thick heads. You're a new people. There's a new thing. You're a new nation. And this is the beginning of the year for you. It's a new year. And we're starting fresh. We're starting clean. All the Egyptians are all dead. Okay. Now you are a people. Okay. And then they got to learn some really simple lessons. Right? Like how to be concerned for what they're going to eat, what they're going to drink, and for their bodies, what they're going to put on. That's lesson number 1, 2, and 3, generally. Okay. They got to learn to trust God. This is not an easy process. It's going to take God 40 years to get it done, and He's going to have to destroy all the old men, and I will add, of sin, okay, through that process. They're all going to die in the wilderness. Okay. The death that took place in the Red Sea was really fulfilled as they died in the wilderness. All that mindset had to be removed. Okay, so they all die in the wilderness. Okay. Sometimes it's real easy, I think, to use. I'll just caution us. What do we say to the guy who says, "Well, yeah, I was immersed into Christ. I understand its purpose. But I'm not sure about this perfect thing. I don't know. I mean, I understand who Jesus is. I get that. You know, repentance, I understand. Confession, good. I understand, you know, the Holy Spirit lives in me. I'm not sure about the perfect thing. There's been some unnecessary conflicts over that word. Yeah. What killed them in the wilderness? It wasn't that they ran out of food. Wasn't that they ran out of water. Their clothes didn't wear out. They didn't die from exposure. The thing that killed them is when they said, we don't want to go any farther. The Lord said, well, you're right. You won't go any farther. And 23,000 fell in one day, or right? The ground opened up, ate a few more. You know, if you were willing to put one foot in front of the other, you're going to make it. Okay. If you're willing to do, hey, Moses said do this. Okay, I'll do that. One foot in front of the other. Where are we going today? Okay, we're going. We're going. Here we go. Right. The Lord was putting them through all the things that they had to learn in order to be what he wanted them to be. Okay. Now, is mindset important? It certainly is. Okay. If they didn't think they were going to enter Canaan, at some point they found a reason to quit. Okay. So the two things, if somebody doesn't figure out, if somebody doesn't agree with us wholeheartedly, yep, you can be perfect in Christ, and they're making the effort, I'm not going to make that a big problem right away. Okay. Hey, well, let's see what we can do today, right? But I want to paint the bigger picture. Hey, we can go farther. We can go more. This is what the Lord's doing with us. This is the point of a new covenant. This is the reason for a new priesthood, is to be perfect. This is what the scripture is moving us to. This is the point of discipline that God trains us, is to be that person. Okay. Okay. If they're engaged in the process, I'm not going to find a reason to beat them over the head. Okay. But they need to get a bigger picture of what's going on. Okay. Hey, There's more to this. We're going farther than that. That's necessary, because if you don't think you can make it, you'll find a reason to stop. Okay. Now, I warn you, okay, because I hear this often. It's like two sides of the brain haven't met each other. Okay. We're perfect in Christ, but I still got a long way to go. That may be true. But make sure that that hasn't taken the place of some kind of total depravity. Well, I know we're perfect. I'm perfect in Christ, but whew, I still got. Well, if you still got, then get to it. Okay. But you know, when John writes, he says that those who are spiritually young men in maturity, they had already overcome the evil one. What's that tell you about, I mean, how they're doing? Last thing I'm going to tell you. When people are talking to you and you're talking about being perfect, they're almost always going to ask whether it depends on you, right? They're going to say, do you ever sin? They're going to ask, are you perfect? And that's an argument not even Jesus can win. Because they found plenty of fault with him, didn't they? So if they found fault with Jesus, I think it's likely that they're going to find fault with you also. Okay, so don't engage that. See, the better question is, can Jesus do it? Did Jesus do it in his flesh? The answer is yes. Okay. And the part we read here in Philippians 3, verse 15, did Paul do it in his flesh? And the answer is yes. Can we do it in our flesh? Answer is yes. You guys are a 10.